hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. In this hour, we're going to be visiting with Pastor Vern Gunderman. I guess, are you an emeritus?
I am.
You are an emeritus, Pastor Emeritus at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood?
Correct.
Does that mean you get in Pastor Seidler's hair every once in a while?
Not if I can help it.
And you serve as chaplain. Is that the correct title?
Chaplain at the International Center. Correct.
The International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, which is the headquarters for the church body. And every once in a while I get a nice communication from you as you think and pray for the employees there. Is that a part-time job or a full-time job?
It's part-time. Most of the time I'm there in the morning.
Do you work every day?
Every day.
And do people come to you at the International Center with problems and difficulties?
Yes, in answer to the question, there are some who choose to do that. Many of them, of course, have their own pastors and their own churches. But there are some. I have done some pre-marriage counseling in preparation for their wedding. I've done some marriage conflict kind of things. I've done some family dysfunction kind of things. It's quite a wide variety, but it's not an everyday thing on that. What is more everyday is the emails that come to the International Center from people who either cannot or don't have a pastor to go to. And
Come to you?
They email the International Center, and those get directed to my office.
So, on an average day, are you underwhelmed or overwhelmed?
I've been there a little while now, so I think I'm balancing the whelming out a little bit. But most of the time, I'm amazed and pleased and surprised at the spirituality and the faithfulness of those who are working at the International Center. Altogether, there are between 500 and 700 people who are part of that community. And they have very significant and important responsibilities, which they take extremely seriously and work very diligently at.
So does it happen often where somebody seeks out your help? And since Concordia Lutheran Church Kirkwood is a hop, skip, and a jump from the International Center, probably a lot of people who are familiar with the work that you did over the years at your church,
mm-hmm.
trusted pastor, retired from Concordia here a few years ago with a fine reputation in that area. So, hey, why not go talk to Pastor Gunderman? How often does it happen where you say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, I'd like to help you, but this is something that you need to go back to your church and take up with your own pastor? Does that happen frequently?
Concordia members have been extremely faithful and good about caring for their pastors and letting their pastors minister to them. I really do not get a whole lot of those requests or opportunities, and I joyfully refer them to the staff at Concordia. They're doing a great job.
What about if I worked at the International Center? I go to church in Edwardsville. I don't have, you know, there are people there who might have had a relationship with you as their pastor at Concordia Kirkwood, but that would not fit that description. So I come to you with a fairly involved pastoral care situation. I'm thinking that every bone in your body is going to want to reach out to that person, going to want to help that person. But you got to be careful that you don't step on my pastor's toes in Edwardsville. How do you handle that?
Well, I first of all do ask if they have contacted their own pastor about this. And as you have suggested earlier, if they have, I encourage them to continue on that. They don't need a second opinion from me. I will, of course, pray for them. I will help them if that's necessary, but they need to really have that relationship with their own pastor, and people are very good about that. I don't get too many Chuck Rathards coming into my office saying,
Well, I'll have to drop in, I guess.
You can do that.
Doc, it hurts when I do this. All right, well, let's turn our attention. I'm kind of anxious to get your take on this because you have a great deal of experience in the pastoral ministry. We talked about this last week, and it's back in the news out of Colorado Springs, Colorado. Last week, we talked about how Ted Haggard was going to have a little meeting in his home. And we wondered aloud whether or not that was appropriate. Now, today we have this story. The former megachurch pastor, Ted Haggard, says he will continue to hold weekly prayer meetings in his home. He was heartened by the 150 people who showed up at last week's first prayer gathering, and he wants to continue them at his home every Thursday. Haggard is the founder of New Life Church in Colorado Springs. He resigned 3 years ago after a male prostitute revealed that the pastor paid him for sex for more than 3 years. At the time, the church had 14,000 followers. Haggard told Denver's KUSA-TV that he still has homosexual thoughts but does not have temptations. Whoa, this is troubled water here, Pastor. Now, what would be your perspective on this? Should the former megachurch pastor be reigniting the process here and starting up prayer meetings in his home?
I am not real familiar with that particular story, so I'm not sure who these people are that are coming, if they're former members of the congregation.
Doesn't say.
Yeah. If they're former members of the congregation, that would be troublesome. If they are new believers or people who are coming from outside of the church, and he can somehow or another, through the prayer meetings in his home, direct them to congregations, that might be another story. I expect that perhaps these are former members who have had a personal relationship with him in one way or another, and I would see that as troublesome.
So, sexual immorality involving the one in the pastoral office, that's a complicated question because we believe in forgiveness. We believe in redemption, right? It's not the unforgivable sin, right? But does it happen in the church? I know it happens in the civil realm. Does it happen in the church that you commit a sin, you hear forgiveness, you hear the words of absolution from your pastor, but the consequence remains that, no, you'll never be able to be a pastor again? How do you sort that out?
The ones who have really great difficulties with this, and it stresses them a great deal, are the district presidents in our denomination and the bishops and the whatever they are called in other denominations, where they, on the one hand, most of the time were elevated to that position because they have great pastoral hearts and they do understand the grace and the forgiveness of God. On the other hand, they have ecclesiastical responsibilities for the church. And those ecclesiastical responsibilities are often spelled out pretty clearly, that this person can no longer serve in the office of the pastor. That is a tremendously conflicting position for a lot of district presidents. And when we pray for our district president, it is not improper at all to bear in mind that tremendous conflict that they rest with sometimes in wanting to assure someone how much God loves them. He forgives them their sin. They are renewed in the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. But I can't affirm you're holding the pastoral office. That is a tremendous conflict for them. And biblically, of course, they are strongly supported. A pastor is to be an example. We all know that pastors cannot be perfect examples, but some of the disbehavior, the non-behavior that is Christ-like is really so significant that it would lead people astray.
Does the Bible have anything to say about this?
Well, it does.
Are we just flipping a coin here, or are we just trusting Vern Gundermann's good common sense, or what?
Now, there is good biblical support where Paul is writing to Timothy about the nature of the pastor and what he must or must not do. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 is one of those, and following our verses that talk about the nature of the person who is to be a leader of the church, a representative of the Christ, a model for those who would be in Christ. And so biblically, it's pretty strongly supported.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program. Ask the pastor. Our guest today, Pastor Vern Gunderman, chaplain at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and pastor emeritus at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. If you'd like to discuss this subject or raise another issue, you are free to change the subject. Let's talk to Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning.
Last week I met a person, and they said they go to a non-denominational church, but they said they studied metaphysics, and they're really into that. And then again this morning I was watching the news, and a former weather woman from this area lives up north now, so I guess she was coming back in for a benefit, but she said she worked for a Catholic radio talk show, but she explained metaphysics a little deeper, saying that, you know, we don't discuss theology. We think that you can reach God within yourself and things like this. So I was just wondering what your thoughts was on that.
What, can you tell me where you saw that? What station was that?
That was Channel 4 this morning. Yeah, and she was a weather person in the 90s, and her husband moved up north, and she said that they was coming back in town for some good things.
So. Metaphysics.
Yes.
Well, I didn't pass physics, let alone metaphysics. All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call. What do you know about metaphysics, Pastor?
I probably know about the same amount you do about that. Not a whole lot, except that the metaphysics, as I understand it, often is an understanding that Christ comes to us in ways beyond and above the Word and the sacraments. And I believe that is true. I believe that Christ can come to us beyond the Word and the sacraments. Does that mean in dreams? Does that mean in visions? Does that mean in other ways? I wouldn't suggest that Christ does not come that way, but I would also propose that normally he comes to us through word and through sacraments.
Or maybe it's not Christ. Maybe it's just God.
Yeah.
Some kind of supreme being out there.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been sitting with somebody in your care, pastoral care, they're troubled, they're revealing their soul to you a little bit, and you say to yourself, oh man, we're not even in the Christian realm anymore. We've got one foot in metaphysics. Or has that ever happened to you?
Well, in the different spheres in which the people's lives are these days, there are those occasions, those opportunities when people do speak and talk in ways in which it is a pretty firm sidetrack. It is an off the base from what we would understand the basic Christian church to be, the great basic Christian faith.
So, I guess you have to be gentle. I mean, I guess you wouldn't say, you know what? I don't even think you're in the Christian realm here. You know, you're dealing in metaphysics, and we got to get that fixed right now. I guess you don't say that, do you?
I would not say that.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take another caller here. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good conversation.
Good morning.
Personally, I don't think this guy should be able to pastor or
Ted Haggard?
Do what he's doing, but this is a question that I want to ask this pastor. You were talking about seven churches in Revelation a while ago, and you've been on that most of the week and some of the last week. But he tells one of the churches, which is all the people in the church, I forget which one it is, to repent and do your first works over. He said when Peter is converted, that is, gets back to Jesus after the resurrection, that he will strengthen the brethren. And does this have any any kind of thing to do with what you're talking about this morning about this man being able to pastor again or go back and do what he was doing. So I'm gonna hang up and listen.
Hold on, Jim. You got the question, Pastor Gunnerman?
Well, I think so. I'm not real sure.
Anything you want to check with Jim here?
Let me restate it.
Okay, good. I appreciate that.
In Revelation, Jesus tells one of the churches that has sinned to repent and do your first works over. Would this kind of thing have anything to do with pastoring, preaching, doing missionary work and so forth and on, is to repent and do your first works over? I'm talking about this Hager guy.
All right, All right. I think we have got the question now. Thank you, Jim.
Okay.
He's talking about Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. And it says here in verse 5 of chapter 2, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I suppose you could apply that specifically to a man like Ted Haggard. You could say to him, remember therefore from where you have fallen, because he certainly has fallen. Repent, do the works that you did at first, those works which produced a megachurch out in Colorado Springs, which seems to suggest that there is a pathway back to that place. So Jim is applying this text to Ted Haggard's situation. What do you think?
I think he's suggesting that he probably ought not to be doing it with former members of the parish that he served, but that he should again go to a place where there are not people in Christ, and that somehow or another he could start again to do the deeds that led to that large mega church without using a core or a base out of the parish that he served. I think that's probably what he's suggesting. And there, within the non-denominational churches, there is not often the ecclesiastical supervision that is available to us in our denomination or to many other
denominational types. Kind of think that's an advantage.
Well, I would suggest they would. They would think that was
an advantage.
Well, I think it's pretty risky because they're thinking that their own mind or their own thinking is equal to an authority or a word from God or from the Christian community. And while I would hesitate to say they are wrong, I would suggest that the scriptures are pretty firm in saying, be subject to one another, be loyal to one another, do not do the kinds of things that are going to hurt or harm your neighbor in their ministry and in their work. And we know too many stories where clergy have been removed from their leadership position in the church they were serving for whatever reason, and then have tried to start a church, or in some cases have started a church using a nucleus of those members for their own ministry. That would seem to be a violation of the heart of Christ, who doesn't want us dividing churches, dividing people. So I would suggest that Jim is probably right. There's forgiveness, there is renewal, there's a way, but there's a place to do those kinds of things that probably isn't in the old neighborhood.
Let's take up another subject here. The President of the United States is in the Orient and is in China. As a person here who receives a lot of email communications from a lot of people who are looking for radio coverage or offering guests or whatever, one of the things that I see consistently is a stream of commentary on abuses in China of Christians. And, you know, it's a dictatorship. It's a communist dictatorship. It's warmed up and westernized a little bit in our lifetime, but it's a dictatorship. And so being a Christian in China is not always the safest or easiest thing. Now that your president and my president is there, are you expecting him to address that in any way, Pastor?
I am not. I don't think he, and according to the commentators, he probably won't go there this time in this trip. This is a first of what I expect President Obama expects to be several trips. And that they may get to those kinds of substantive things at another occasion. Having been to China, to the mainland, and met with Christians who are there, it is a serious issue. It is, they are denied many opportunities and privileges as Christians that are available to other members of the community. They are not forbidden to be Christians, but they are forbidden some of the privileges and opportunities that come with that, and it does need to be addressed, it seems to me, as we care about the whole issue of human rights.
The story that I'm looking at here says the president's visit is being closely watched by religious freedom advocates who have been urging Obama to raise rights and freedom issues in a country where repression of peaceful religious activity remains intense and widespread. Here's a quote. During your visit, we urge you to raise critical issues of religious freedom and the rule of law with Chinese officials. Seek meetings with prominent human rights defenders and repressed religious leaders and make a strong public statement about the importance of human rights to the future of U.S.-China relations. That came from Leonard Leo, who is chair of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, in a letter sent prior to the Obama trip. And we have to, you know, we have to think this through because, for example, apparently a good deal of the debt that the United States has run up in its federal spending has been extended by China. And if you go over there and start speaking in a public and diplomatic way about repression in China, then, well, you know, I guess they could turn the debt screw on us and make life rougher for us. Should the President of the United States be sensitive to those kinds of things? Or should he listen to the religious freedom advocates and speak to Christian oppression?
I can understand that.
Now or ever.
Yeah. I think ever is a possibility. I'm thinking in diplomacy, in what you do to lay the foundation for future conversations and future discussions. Do you bring up all of the issues at one time, or do you take the issues that seem to be most critical for and agreeable upon, like dealing with the trade imbalance, which is a critical, very critical issue as the dollar continues to lose its strength. And
you sound like you're a man who's in touch with these things.
Well, I try to keep up a little bit with what's all happening with that. I would surely hope that there are some conversations happening about these human rights issues and religious issues, but they probably at this particular point are happening at another level than with President Obama and the people that he's meeting with at this particular time. There's a large entourage that's going over there, and these are critical and good kind of conversations that need to be done. I know that China, as well as we, are very concerned about Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan. Those are issues, too, that need to be on the table. May, in some senses, have more to do with human rights at this particular point than some of the religious issues that we are concerned about.
As we began our study today on our Bible study program at 10, in right there in the middle of Revelation chapter 1, John talks about being a partner in the tribulation and in the patient endurance. And Pastor Gregory Alms, our guest in the first hour, I asked him about tribulation as it pertains to people in the church, and he pointed out that there is tribulation around the world that the rest of us here in the United States don't even understand, can't identify with. We've never seen anything like it, which could be the truth in China. Maybe that's the rule. And soft life in America is the exception. And therefore, President Obama's not in a position to change any of it. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break.
Good.
Pastor Vern Gunderman is with us here. We'll return after this short break. Stay with us.
Thank you. The essence of the afternoon at KFUO Radio will be music to take with you as you go. From 1 to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday, we'll be encouraged by musical companions like Nicole Nordeman, Casting Crowns, Mercy Me, and Chris Rice, and conversations with Christian friends like Jane Fryer, Jan Wendorf, and Dr. Stephanie Van Olft. And that's just a sampler of The Essence with me, Diane Summers, from 1 to 4 p.m. weekdays on KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri has a lot to celebrate with you during the month of November. Last year, Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri placed 127 children in Forever Families through their domestic and international adoption programs. Find out how to celebrate during the month of November by visiting the website lfcsmo.org. There's a number of free events happening in the community. Visit lfcsmo.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
November is National Adoption Awareness Month. Sadly, abortion means millions of couples whose hearts ache to adopt a child will go childless. In many cases, women facing an unexpected pregnancy feel abortion is actually more compassionate than adoption. That's why an Adoption Awareness Month is so important. We've compiled some great information on our website to help create awareness about the blessings of adoption. You'll find everything from videos to embryo adoption agencies. It's all at lifeissues.org. Please check it out and share the good news about adoption. Nowadays, choosing adoption gives mothers many choices as to what type of adoption she wants for her and her baby. It's a positive alternative both the mother and child can live with.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Officials will be checking this.
I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Some congressional Republicans are threatening a filibuster to block confirmation of Federal Appeals Court nominee David Hamilton because of his religious rulings. Senator Jeff Sessions says,
Judge Hamilton prohibited prayers at the Indiana House of Representatives that expressly mentioned Jesus Christ, saying that they violate the Establishment Clause of the United States. Yet, he seemed to allow prayers which mentioned Allah.
But fellow Republican Richard Lugar of Indiana defended Hamilton.
He, in fact, said that using Allah as a generic reference to the deity could theoretically be permissible in non-sectarian prayer.
A key vote is expected today. Catholic bishops, meanwhile, say they'll press the Senate to pass health care reform that retains the House bill's ban on abortion funding. I'm Steve Coleman.
If your church has a heart for missions and a desire to support our radio ministry, consider becoming an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week. As Church of the Week, your church would have exclusive identification as well as 35 announcements spreading the word about your church. Your pastor or a church member may record the messages if you like, and your pastor or a representative will enjoy a conversation with Paul Clayton on the morning show. Call and ask about being an AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week.
The St. Louis Crisis Nursery is inviting you to become a holiday angel through the annual Holiday Hearts program. Holiday angels can choose the size family they want to sponsor, and they receive a wish list and explanation of the family situation. Then you're asked to deliver your gifts to a designated crisis nursery location. If you would like to become a holiday angel and adopt a family, call the St. Louis Crisis Nursery or visit online at crisisnurserykids.org.
This is the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor Vernon Gunderman with us here today. Pastor Emeritus at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood and also chaplain at the International Center in Kirkwood of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the repression of freedom in China and in context of President Obama's trip to China, which I think ends today. I think if not today, tomorrow. It's just a three-day trip. But the question I put to Pastor Gunderman before the hour was, unlike here in America, where we do have a lot of non-denominational approaches, and now house churches are beginning to spring up, and
a common view in the United States in this kind of context is that if you're a Christian, you ought to be a prosperous person. If you're a Christian, you ought to be a victorious person. Mm-hmm. And if you are suffering some kind of tribulation, the way John talks in Revelation chapter 1, if you have some trouble, then you've got a Christianity problem. Once you fix that, then you should be well on your way to an otherwise fairly trouble-free life. Well, we take a different approach all the time here on the Bible study. And we say, no, if you're a Christian, you should probably expect some tribulation. You should probably expect some adversity, things like that. And maybe we would say, maybe we would go so far as to say, that's what you have in China. That really is more consistent with the Christian faith than the sometimes semi-trouble-free, soft life we have in the United States. So President Obama's not going to change that. That's really the way it's always been. That's really the rule. We're the exception. So he doesn't need to be wasting any time over there trying to change something that's been true throughout all human history. What would you say to that?
Well, I would suggest that there is a need for human rights, and that there is a denial of human rights when there is an oppression of the Christian faith. But I would also suggest, as I have already done, that it may not be on the top of his agenda for this particular gathering. He's hoping, I expect, for many such conversations, not only in China, but here. He would hope to be able to show that there is no threat to the way of life that they have over there by endorsing and supporting Christians to act out their faith. I would also suggest that, having just celebrated the fall of the wall again
in Berlin,
that happened not so much because of political pressure from anyone else, although Ronald Reagan's talk and request gets lifted up on different occasions. There is a movement of the spirit that was very powerful behind that taking down the wall. We had a tour guide one time when we were in Europe who had been a very active member of the resistance in East Germany. But it would happen only by candle power, as she would say, by their lighting the candles and doing the marches. Mm-hmm. That the change, the human rights changes in China may happen more because of the godly people who live there. And there are many Christians who, for whatever reason, are not able to be public about it. And we understand the reasons why they cannot be public about it at this point. But there are many Christians who are willing to take the punishment, if that's the phrase, or the persecution at this point, so they don't have a chance to marry well. So they don't have a chance to get a good job in the government. They are willing to do that at this particular point because their relationship with Christ is so much more important to them than this other thing, than getting a good marriage or getting a good job or getting to go to school or to have a family. In some cases, they're even denied this opportunity. They would say, but my relationship with Christ is more important than any of these other things. And we heard that from young people when we were over there, people who had aspirations of being teachers but knew that they would never be a teacher. And in another school that we visited while we were over there, and we were there for the second day, one of the teachers kept hanging back and was walking with me, and she asked me, are you a Christian? And I said, I am. And she said, I am too. And then walked away. We never got another chance to do that. She just wanted us to know that in this school there were Christians.
Well, I don't doubt your perspective here, because I don't think there is necessarily a right or wrong answer. But I am thinking about John Kennedy in Berlin.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a video that you can still see. It follows in his history, Ich bin ein Berliner, I am a Berliner, which which sent a charge of emotion and resolve into the people who stood against the oppression of the Berlin Wall.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's my understanding that when Ronald Reagan went to the Berlin Wall, he had written into his speech, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," and his advisors and speechwriters scratched that out. "Oh, don't say that. Don't say, get the Russians all mad and everything else." But he decided to say it. And that piece of video will follow him into the future forever. So, why not President Obama?
Mm-hmm.
Why not, you know, why not pick the appropriate moment and speak those words of support to those people who aspire to be free in their religion?
And I don't doubt that that probably would be the heart of Obama at this point. I don't know enough about the history surrounding Jack Kennedy saying, "I am a Berliner." I don't know if he had, if there were other, many other, some other, another conversation that preceded that. But I know that Ronald Reagan had had many conversations with Mr. Khrushchev, and probably that was
Gorbachev. Yeah.
But that was probably not the first time that he had used that phrase with him. And it was now, it may have been, I don't know that. But I know that they met often on a lot of other issues. And so I don't know. Maybe this is the right time. As you say, there maybe is no right or wrong answer. I'm sure that they are debating about how many issues do they raise at this particular point to press that issue.
There's no doubt. I mean, I know you as a pastor know that before you can begin to speak words of influence into the life of somebody else, you have to gain their trust. You have to gain some confidence before you can begin to offer opinions on what they should or shouldn't do. And the president may be doing that now with the Chinese,
mm-hmm.
maybe putting himself in a position to speak to some of these things later. Now, here's another story. I'm wondering if, you know, maybe you don't even care. This is a civil realm kind of a story. You're a pastor. You've already demonstrated that you are interested in some things that are happening in the so-called kingdom of the left. The news today is that the U.S. Supreme Court has chosen not to hear the case of a high school valedictorian whose speech was cut short by school officials after she began speaking about the role her beliefs played in her success in life. The justices said yesterday they will not revive the lawsuit filed by Brittany McComb of Henderson, Nevada, who has accused school officials of violating her free speech rights and having engaged in viewpoint discrimination when they censored her speech in 2006 because of its Christian content. McComb, who was one of three valedictorians selected to give a speech at Foothill's annual commencement ceremony in the spring of 2006, was in the middle of delivering her speech to the crowd of nearly 400 graduates and their families when school officials turned off her microphone. Officials had cut short McComb's speech after she departed from the officially approved text and went on to mention Jesus and the Bible. Despite extensive jeers from the audience over the school officials' actions, McComb was not permitted to finish her valedictorian speech. As a result, she filed a First Amendment lawsuit against Foothill High School officials in July 2006 with the assistance of the Rutherford Institute. The story goes on from there. This is obviously a something that has been on her mind for over 3 years, and now the Supreme Court has refused to take it up. The previous courts have sided with the school and against the valedictorian, and the Supreme Court has refused to hear the case, and so she loses. Are you disappointed?
This is all I know about that particular story, so I'm not thinking that I am excited about it. I would prefer for the school officials to have allowed her to do that. I don't know what kind of, we don't know enough about what kind of hassling the school has had to go through in the past about speakers who departed from their text and what that all meant. I don't know that environment out there particularly well. I don't know it at all. But I do rejoice when people have opportunity to profess gratitude to Christ. And while I often only hear it from athletes who have been victorious in their game, I would also like to hear this affirmation of their relationship with the Christ in an effort that did not result in victory. It would seem, from our perspective, it would have been appropriate for that speech to have been continued and for the court to have picked it up again. But, again, I don't know any more about it than what you just read.
It seems to me that if the valedictorian wants to include a reference to Jesus Christ in her speech, and she is denied the privilege to do that, that her free speech rights have been denied. However, I am sensitive enough to the context of the moment that if she were to proselytize, use the entire time to try to convert everybody who's sitting at the at what is not really a Christian moment, I think that would be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you find the right place there? The federal courts and now the Supreme Court have said that if the officials want to say, okay, you're the valedictorian, you get to make a speech, you get to address the group, but you can't talk about Jesus. And you got to submit your speech before you deliver it, because if it's got references in there to Jesus, we're taking that out. The Supreme Court has apparently allowed for that.
Mm-hmm. We don't know, though, that the school would have eliminated a reference to her personal relationship with Jesus if it had been in the text, do we?
Well, it says here that officials cut short her speech after she departed from the officially approved text and went on to mention Jesus in the Bible. So she submitted a text which was approved, which obviously didn't have these references or wouldn't have been approved, and then she sneaked in Jesus in the Bible. She crossed the line there, apparently.
Well, we don't know that they would have rejected the if it had been in the approved text. That's my point is, I don't know if she had made a personal reference to her relationship with her God, with her Christ, if that would have been rejected. She departed from the text, and that's when they became the approved text, and that's when it became nervous. They became nervous about it, apparently. But maybe you're right. Maybe it would not have been approved had it been in the text.
Does any of this, are you chilled by any of the, it seems to be the ever so slight slippery slope that we're on about what preachers can say and what preachers can't say? Now, she's not a preacher and this is not a church service and so it's not the same. But maybe there's a slippery slope and maybe there's not. We do have federal hate crimes legislation.
Yeah. And you maybe saw in the news today where some pastors are together who are concerned about the sexual orientation of people and speaking against it. And I know they raised the issue. This is not hate speech. You maybe have seen that story, and I just heard part of it. This is not hate speech, but if someone did a hate crime motivated by their presentation, would that become then hate speech? And that is a serious issue about how do you speak the truth? How do you speak about God's care for his people? How do you speak about encouraging morality and good ethics without running the risk of inciting someone to do violent hate crime acts?
Well, there's a story out of Baltimore today that the nation's Roman Catholic bishops have come out, and they say the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
will never recognize same-sex marriage. The president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, Cardinal Francis George, says neither church nor government officials have the authority to redefine an institution that predates the United States and transcends cultures. Long Island Bishop William Murphy suggested that same-sex marriages are counterfeit regardless of how lawmakers define marriage. He said, quote, "No amount of political pressure can redefine it into something that it isn't," unquote. So the bishops have drawn a line in the sand. And, you know, when people start drawing a line in the sand, Pastor, there's conflict coming.
Yeah, yeah.
Somebody will lose in that conflict. And if it's the bishops or if it's Lutheran pastors like yourself who believe that homosexuality and homosexual behavior is sinful behavior.
The emphasis being on the behavior.
The emphasis being on the behavior.
Yeah.
Somehow it seems to me that the closing of the microphones in the valedictorian situation might be linked to hate crimes mentality as far as what you preach and how you preach it or what the Roman Catholic bishops say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Somebody might say, oh, Chuck, you're really stretching there. You're really stretching to make a point there. You're going too far. That it doesn't follow. What do you think?
Well, if she was in the valedictorian speech merely going to give a witness to her own personal relationship with Christ and how significant that was for her as she achieved the accomplishments which she did, I'm not sure that's connected to someone making a statement saying, I do not believe that same-sex marriages or that homosexual behavior is acceptable behavior, and then someone goes out and clobber is a person who has homosexual behavior. I think that, that there's a disconnect there a little bit, I think. But nevertheless, does the story go on to say that anything about their concern about how people might react to that position of the bishops?
No.
Not in that story, huh?
Not in that story.
Must have been a different story.
I do have this other, well, perhaps this is the one you're referring to. This is from the Associated Press out of Washington today. And the story says, conservative Christians who fear the new federal hate crimes law will be used to silence criticism of homosexuality have rallied outside the Justice Department in Washington. The law states that people cannot be prosecuted on the basis of their speech, beliefs, or association. But ministers at Monday's rally worried they could be charged with inciting a hate crime if someone who heard them call homosexual behavior sinful attacked a gay or lesbian. The Reverend Rick Scarborough, president of Vision America, vowed that if the hate crimes law is used to squelch preaching against homosexuality, he and other ministers will defy the law. As gay rights advocates stood behind him holding placards, Scarborough said, the real hate speech is that which perverts the word of God to fit the latest cultural fad, unquote. Is that the story that you're referring
yes,
to?
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. And what's your take on that?
Well, I understand the concern so that it could be used to silence any preaching or speaking about homosexual behavior or in or same-sex marriages. And that so anybody would be, if they would fear that they could become liable if someone hearing that position, even though it was expressed pastorally and it was expressed caring for the people, and this, but somebody said, I heard them say, and therefore I'm justified in doing this, that could work to silence even the pastoral, loving, caring expression of the church and the Christ for those people with a homosexual orientation.
So, we got our heads in the sand here, or, you know, how do we deal with it? The beat goes on.
Yeah.
If you watch the river from the shore, the water moves on along, and it does not seem to be moving in a direction that is friendly to the proclamation of God's law and God's gospel as it pertains to this subject. It doesn't seem to me.
But nevertheless, those of us who have the responsibility for biblical interpretation and for caring for the people will need to continue to express that truth, even at the risk of being silenced because of someone's potential of taking that as license to do harmful and painful and murderous things against another.
You're a pastor who now retired, pastor emeritus, part-time worker at the International Center. You've seen a lot of water go down the stream.
I have.
As you look back on the way things were, the challenges you faced as a young pastor when you first came out of the seminary and how things have moved along to this point here, what are your impressions?
We've got our work cut out for us. This is not a time to be cowardly or to be afraid. This is a time to continue to immerse oneself in the Word of the Lord, to continue to study and dialogue and discuss, to continue to do the very best we can to make proclamation of God's great love and care for His people, as well as to make sure that the Word does not get watered down or minored. One of the other things I'm involved in these days is the Pastoral Leadership Institute, which is a program for young clergy as a continuing education program. I am so impressed with the young clergy of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in their understanding of Scripture, their boldness, their courage. Particularly, I'm impressed with how they proclaim God's love and grace and goodness and forgiveness.
You think it's much more difficult to come out of seminary and enter the ministry now than it was when you first came into the ministry?
I think that's true. I think there's always been lack of support for some clergy candidates from their family. But I hear about that frequently at this particular point. In fact, I was with a pastor just recently whose father told me after the services in which he had been present with, he says, I've never been supportive of my son being a pastor. He should be. He's a very fine pastor. Never been supportive because I'm not sure that that's the whole truth.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's got to be discouraging.
It is. It is. And the pastor and I, the son and I, talked about it later on, and he said, my dad's been telling me that for a long time.
How does he handle it? How does he deal with it?
I keep loving him. I keep telling him, this is truth, Dad. God in Christ loves you forever. And there's no other interpretation of God that can say that.
So, do you have a word of wisdom when you encounter a young pastor, or somebody who's just out of the seminary, who probably doesn't know what's ahead, probably doesn't realize how complicated the world is now? Do you have a word of wisdom?
I probably do not have a word of wisdom. What I do have is in my mind, in my memory, the words of my father-in-law, who was a clergy, who when I was in the ministry for a while, and he was observing the way pastoral ministry had evolved from when he was doing it, mm-hmm. saying, I would never want to be a pastor today. I would say to these young pastors, God is with you. You are very, very special to Him. Cherish your marriage. Cherish the opportunity you have to serve. Be faithful. Know that the evil one would love to lead you away. Be strong. Have good friends within the pastoral ministry that can hold you accountable. Keep your prayer life active and good. Know that there are a great many people whom you serve who love the Lord very, very much, and they love you because you are serving the Lord. Cherish those relationships. Do not be afraid to introduce change. We are not going to get different results if we continue to do the same thing all of the time. Have courage. If change is what's going to be necessary for different results, approach it boldly.
Pastor Vernon Gunderman, thank you, sir, for the conversation today. Appreciate you coming in to see us. Been too long. We have to get you back in here.
Thanks.
Pastor Gunderman is Pastor Emeritus at Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood, where you served how many years?
15 years.
15 years, and now is the chapel at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, headquartered in Kirkwood. You just can't relax, can you? Just got to keep your hand in there somewhere. And we've enjoyed the conversation today. Now, next time here on our Bible study in the first hour, Pastor Tom Eckstein will be here. We'll talk about that church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. And we'll talk to another pastor and chaplain next time at Lutheran Senior Services in Merrimack Bluffs, Chaplain Keith Wheezy. That's next time here on the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.